Good morning. Now, for those who are going to read this from their Bible, the page number, the vital number is 478. And this is Nehemiah chapter 5. So page 478. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us?" They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Do please keep that open. There's a lot of emotion in that passage, isn't there? It starts at the beginning with a great outcry. People are really saying, it's not fair. And there's a lot of arguing going on. And then halfway through, verse 8, we see Nehemiah, the leader, was very angry about these things. And he decided what he needed to do. He prayed first and then took action. And then we also read about living in the fear of the Lord and what that means. So we could almost have those as our points today. But there's a lot of it. There's a lot of emotional tension here, perhaps we should say. Let's pray and see what we can learn from this together. Father, help us to listen carefully to your voice. Help us to read your word. Speak to us by your Spirit through your written word, Lord, and help us, teach us, help us to know you better and to know how you would have us live our lives. Show us what we, your people now, can learn from them, your people then, and from you, the same and living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us for a week or two, we've had some gaps, but we've been following through this extraordinary story of Nehemiah. We're way back in about 450 BC or something like that, and it's been about 100 years since God's people were kind of deported off into exile. And Nehemiah was one of them. He may well have been born in exile and never actually been to his home country before, but he has heard that the city is in ruins. Jerusalem is in ruins. And he's got permission. And he's prayed. And he's got permission to go from the king of King Artaxerxes of Persia to go back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, and do some rebuilding. And he was giving up quite a lot to do this. He was giving up a top job as the cupbearer to the king in the court of King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah didn't do this for his own sake, but he did it for God's glory, as we've already seen in some of these previous chapters. And we're aware too, as well today, as we live in God's world, it's become a world which is opposed to God. It's been like that for a long time, actually, but we're seeing it more clearly today. And if we want to live our lives for him, it's not surprising if we find a bit of opposition. If people are opposed to God and we're following God, well, then it wouldn't be surprising if they're opposed to us sometimes, would it? Because we're trying to do what he wants. And Nehemiah certainly knew that. He found as he started doing God's work, he got enemies on the outside. We've heard about them already. He's got problems on the inside as well, amongst God's people. And then it gets personal with an attack on him himself next week. So there are all kinds of challenges. And we want to think about what this can teach us. How do we live our lives for God in a world that's opposed to him? How do you live your life? I think I've basically got one point with three prongs today. So if you like, that's like a fork. How do you live your life today? Do you live for yourself and what you can get out of it? Do you live to show love for others? Do you live for the sake of the Lord and his name? Which is it? Where are you? We all have our rights, don't we? We all have our freedoms. We all have our entitlements, things that it's mine by right. I've worked for that. I've earned it. I've worked all my life and now I'm retired and it's my time and it's my money, perhaps. Or maybe I've worked hard all through this year and now the summer holidays have come and I can have a rest for a bit. How would I use my money? How would I use my time? Whatever I've got, is it going to be for me or is it going to be for others? And is it going to be maybe even for God? So there's been external opposition, enemies threatening the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now there's internal pressures, and we're going to look at that a bit more today. Internal pressures amongst the people. Have a look at the first few verses there, 1 to 5. There's an outcry because there's this huge building project going on, really rebuilding the city walls. People are there working hard together. They've made considerable sacrifices to do that. But now the heat is on and the food is running short and there's actually a famine in the land. And some people are exploiting other people and there's trouble ahead. Verse 1, there's an outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. It's within the people of God, the people of Israel. Verse 2, they need grain to eat and to live, to survive. They need food to feed the family. There's some kind of famine and people are so pressed. Verse 3, they're mortgaging their home in order to get food. It's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? We've borrowed money. And that is even being necessary. We're having to mortgage our house and our fields and our vineyards to get grain because we're hungry. And at the same time, they're trying to do God's work. And even, which sounds awful, some of our children have become slaves. We've had to say, look, I can't pay you now, but have my son or daughter to come and work for you. And then when I've got some money, I'll buy them back again or something. It sounds awful that things like that could happen. And it is awful and it is shocking. And here are the internal threats and pressures which Nehemiah, as a good leader, needs to deal with. Verse 6 and 7, he's very angry to hear this. Very angry and he's upset. And he takes counsel with himself. He thinks about things and then he challenges the people who are doing this. He sets up a public inquiry, if you like. He sets up an assembly, as I think it's called there, to say, well, what's going on? How can you be doing this? You're charging interest on loans to your own brothers and sisters, to the same people as yourself. We're all in this together, but you're exploiting them. What's going on? And he makes the point that we've been rescuing people from slavery in other countries and wanting to bring them back to Jerusalem. And we've got them free from there. We've got them to come to here. And now you're enslaving each other. What are you doing that for? What's going on? Are you in this just for yourself? Or can you show a bit of love to the others around you? There's harsh reality here. They've been working hard. There isn't enough food. Some people are exploiting other people. And it's a very challenging situation. It's all the more challenging when we think about the background and some of the promises which God had made before this. And the people would have known that and thought, well, this doesn't fit with that. So what's God doing? It was quite a challenging thing for that reason too. You see, it's been going well. They've made progress. They've got there. There's been lots of encouragements, then challenges. But there's a kind of a gap between God's promises and the reality so far. It's a kind of gap that makes you think, surely God meant something better than this, didn't he? You see, if we were to go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, it's actually on page 873, if you want to see that. Ezekiel was one of the prophets with the people in exile, and he was saying, one day it will be over, one day we will go back, one day it will be good again. He was speaking that on behalf of God, and there were some amazing promises, and people might well have been thinking, well, now we're back. It doesn't seem quite as good as God promised. What's going on? You see, in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, just a few verses here and then I'll read some. Verse 11, this is God speaking through Ezekiel to his people. I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock, and when he's among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them and so on. He's saying, I'm going to gather my people back. He's promised that and he's going to feed them. Okay, that's the first bit. Then we could look on and see over the page 874, the promises of God continue some more. Picking up from verse 26 at the top of the page there, God still speaking, and I'll make them and all the places all round my hill a blessing, and I'll send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them, and they won't be slaves anymore, and all this sort of thing, and I'll be with them. And then we could even see more still in chapter 36, verse 22, just across the page. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my name. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. I will bring you back to your land. I'll put a new heart in you. I will help you to walk in my ways, and I will bless you, and you'll have grain, and you'll have abundance, and there won't be a famine, and so on. You'll never more suffer disgrace. There's such amazing, wonderful promises that were made. They come back to Jerusalem, and now this. There's all this opposition. There's all this infighting. There's all this difficult stuff, and it doesn't feel at all right. Is the city being rebuilt? Yes, bit by bit. Is everyone happy and blessed and well fed? Well, no, there's a lot of arguing going on. So is this a bit of an anticlimax? There's been quite a bit of work together. There's been a story of great teamwork in the previous chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4, but is it now coming apart? Is it not what we thought? Is it evaporating in front of our eyes? You see, the trouble is that they've all been working on the city as they were called to do, so they haven't been working on their own fields as much as they normally do. A famine comes and they're running short and they're buying grain from others because otherwise we're going to go hungry. And this isn't what God promised. What's going on? And worst of all, some are exploiting others, their own kinsmen, their own country, their fellow Brits exploiting each other. This doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem what God was promising. And so there's a huge challenge for Nehemiah. This is just as bad, possibly even worse, than enemies on the horizon looking around the hills saying, oh, there's people over there and they might come and attack the city. Now we're attacking each other. That's not good. And so he has to act in this situation just as seriously as he has to act against the external threats. What does he say? What does he do? Have a look at verse 6 onwards. He was very angry. He reflects and thinks about it. He calls an assembly and then he challenges them and says, how dare you do such things? Shouldn't you be walking in the fear of the Lord? Shouldn't you be realizing that it's not about you, it's about us. It's about all of us. It's about God's name and God's glory. And so there are those questions. How do you live your life? Do you stand up for your own rights? That's mine. I'm entitled to that. I've worked for that. It's mine. Give it to me. That belongs to me. Or are you ready to give and to share and give generously because you recognize that actually it's all come from God and you're walking in the fear of the Lord? This, by the way, is a positive fear of the Lord. It's being humble before God, recognizing who he is, and being humble and living my life accordingly in the light of that. Doesn't mean trembling in fear, but it means saying, he is God and he made me and I'm small and he's big. And I need to live my life that way. So Nehemiah rebukes the lenders who've been exploiting their brothers. And he tells them they're going to see the error of their ways. They need to turn, they need to repent, they need to stop being so greedy. And if we look there, you can see verse 10, verse 11, he even, I think, admits that he's been lending some money himself, possibly not as badly as others were, but he's only puts his hand up, doesn't he? Verse 10, moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending the money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Sounds as though Nehemiah realizes I'm in this too, and I need to stop. He's got to lead by example, hasn't he? Let us abandon this. Return to them this very day their fields and their vineyards and their orchards. Give it back. And the money and the percentage, whatever your monthly or annual rate of interest was, just give it back. It's no good taking from them in their time of need and making it worse. We're meant to be all in this together. It challenges us about our attitudes to our own possessions, our own rights, our own belongings, our own things, and our own people and our God. What do we put first? Do we put ourselves first? Is it me first amongst all of that? Or do we realise it should be him first and them next and me last? There's a challenge. It's a huge challenge, isn't it? Some of them had plenty of time to make money for themselves, but they didn't really join in the work very well. Some commentators on this suggest that the people back in chapter 3 who wouldn't join in the work, are they some of the same people here who are actually exploiting others while they're working? Sounds pretty grim. They're too proud to stop and serve the Lord, but and they don't want to stoop and serve others. Certainly not. They're actually going to exploit them. Sounds dreadful. I wouldn't do that. Or would I? Nehemiah recognises it in himself. Will we recognise it in ourselves? How generous am I really? How selfish am I really? This is a picture of selfishness getting in the way of God's work. How selfish are we? Are we ready to put him first, or will we always put me first? Let's look on at the next section, verse 14 onwards, because they've agreed to do what Nehemiah says, and praise God for that, and that's excellent. And then there's a sort of summary section, verse 14 to 19, and it's Nehemiah and a bit more stepping back and giving a bigger picture of things. And I think it's a lovely picture of a humble leader who's been appointed governor in Judah. And he's been governor for years, and he has certain rights, he has certain entitlements as governor, probably extra tithes and extra grain and extra wine for himself and his family and everything. But it says, doesn't it, in verse 10, from the 20th year to the 32nd year, for 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. I didn't demand my entitlements, that's my right. I've earned it. That's my right. I'm entitled to that. Give it to me. The previous governors had been a heavy burden on the people and taken daily rations and things, but I didn't do that because of the fear of the Lord. That's who Nehemiah is. Nehemiah persevered in the work. He didn't buy any land for himself. He got his servants to work there too. He fed people, 150 people, day by day for ages, and he didn't demand the food allowance of the governor, because that would have been too much of a burden on the people. So he gave generously to others. He didn't demand what was his. And he did it for the fear of the Lord and the honour of his name. It's a lovely contrast with all the greed and squabbling that's going on. Now, it's dangerous for a leader to stand in front of people on a podium and have a sermon which is entitled Leading by Example. There's a big danger of being a hypocrite, isn't there? Very quickly, you can see that. Well, you all know I'm a hypocrite, so it's nothing new. But there's a challenge for all of us, isn't there? I know I'm not supposed to be selfish. But actually, how selfish am I? We need to think about that. Nehemiah gives away his rights. He doesn't insist on them. He gives generously to others, and he does it for God's glory. Am I ready to do that? Are we ready to do that? Imagine, as a simple and a silly example, it's time for Trooping of the Colour in London. You might have seen it on the television once or twice, my dad making me watch it years ago. And here comes the Queen in her glorious stagecoach down the Mall or whatever it is.
and all those sort of posh plummy commentators saying, look at this, look at that, isn't it glorious, doesn't she look lovely in this? Imagine if she said, no, I'm coming on a bus this year. I've got a bus pass, I'll use the bus pass like anyone else. Leave the stagecoach in the shed, I'll just come on a bus. That would be extraordinary, wouldn't it? But in a sense, that's what Nehemiah's done. And in a sense, that's a challenge for you and me. We put the crown on our own heads, don't we? We like to think I'm the most important. We don't admit it, but that is often our way, usually our way. But how about if we had the attitude of, no, I won't come in the stagecoach, I'll come on the bus this time. Other things are more important than me. Other people are more important than me. God himself is more important than me. What about if the queen didn't have a state banquet, which she was entitled to, and which she could have had all kinds of fabulous food? And she says, no, I'll get a meal deal from Boots. And I'll give $1 million to the food banks instead. It's radical, isn't it? That's the sort of thing that Nehemiah's doing. Is that the sort of thing that we're willing to do for the sake of God's people, for the sake of God's work, for the sake of God's name? In my life, is it all about my rights and me first? What place and how much space do I give to the work of God's work and his name? And putting other people before me. Nehemiah's a lovely example to follow, even just from this passage alone. But he points us, by the way he acts, to someone else. I think he points us forward, perhaps unknowingly, to Jesus. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man, who was on the throne of heaven, didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Does Nehemiah point us to Jesus? Do you say you're a Christian and you're following Jesus? And then do you still say, me first, my rights, I'm entitled to this? Or will you follow Nehemiah and follow Jesus too? In Philippians chapter 2, it talks more. The Apostle Paul says that he was on the throne of heaven. He didn't consider holding on to all that something to be so important, grasp onto, but he humbled himself. He became one of us. He became a servant. He even died on a cross for us. That's the biggest example there could be, the biggest example in all of history of someone giving up their rights, giving up who they are for the sake of everyone else. Am I following Nehemiah? Am I following Jesus? Does he point us to him? What's coming up this summer for you? Perhaps over the summer you've got a bit more spare time. Maybe you're a teacher and now you've got a break. I know it's not a holiday. I know it's not a whole summer holiday off, but there's more time. Maybe you've just retired and now you've got, I've worked all my life for this. Maybe you've had a bonus. Maybe you've got some money stashed away. Maybe you've got gifts and abilities you can use to help others in certain ways. No thanks. We're having a holiday, and I'm going to take it easy a bit. And I'll see what I do with my own money, thanks. What about our time, even? When we have more time, I'm going to watch this, actually, on the television. Never mind about the prayer meeting. I can't go to that church thing. I'm already out one night this week. I can't do another one. I can't do this. I'm already doing that. I need me time. Oh. Are we ready individually to reverse the priorities and put God first and others next and us last? Or are we going to carry on being me first kind of people? Will we lay aside the big me and serve others? And serve God. And would we do that collectively as God's people? It's all very well saying, so I'm going to think about my diary and change things around. But as God's people here, how can we serve other people more? It might be we should give and give money to the food bank. It might be that we should give to the town pastors or the town centre chaplaincy. I think that's good things to do. It might be we should say, you know what, this building, we only use it 3 hours a week, and we could adapt it a bit, and then it would be so much better for God's purposes. It's not what I want that matters. I like it like this. I don't want it to change. It's actually, no, come on. There's people out there that need to hear the good news. Let's make better use of this place for the sake of God's kingdom, for the honour of his name, for the sake of other people. Not me first about this building, us first. How do you live your life? For yourself? For others? For God? In what order? In what proportion? The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, and this is the last thing I'll say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know God's will and may serve him. What comes first? Shall we follow Nehemiah? Shall we follow Jesus himself?